depth of songs. That basically was the Old Testament and the New Testament put together. He was the God of the crossing of the Red Sea, and he's the God of the garden, of the resurrection. It's a beautiful song about God is all you need, and that is so true. This morning, if you have your Bibles or phones or iPads, whatever you have, if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. I want to begin there because I'm not skipping this, but I am skipping it. And if you see all those names listed there, you would know why I am skipping it partially, okay? But in Nehemiah 10, let me go there, just tell you. Remember, last week, the people of God developed priorities for their lives. They were going to do these things. They put it in writing. The leaders, the family, they came together. The wall was completed. And they made priorities. This is how we're going to live our life. They wrote them down. Very brave. Because whatever you write, text, email, is there forever. Just remember that. But they wrote down their commitments in chapter 10 about how they were going to live their lives differently. And then you get to chapter 11, and what's the deal with all the names? If you look in chapter 11, all the way through chapter 12, I believe verse 21, you will see all these families that are listed there. And here's what had happened. Remember, the Jews had been taken away to Babylon, and so when they were taken away to Babylon, the temple was destroyed, the wall was destroyed. First they rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the wall. No one wanted to live in a wall-less city, just like you wouldn't want to live in a doorless home. It's not very safe. So Nehemiah came in, and he had never lived in Jerusalem. He had been in captivity, and he came back from Persia. He asked the king. The king blessed him. He came back, and he organized the Jews with the help of his own government to rebuild the wall. Well, then they had a problem. They had this big, beautiful, safe place to live, but they don't have enough people living there. So what you see in chapter 11 and 12, you see them repopulating the city. Why did people not want to live in a city? Well, you ought to be a good example of that. You live in Mount Ida. But the bigger reason is if you have war, who do they attack? The city. And now that they have the walls, they're a city, and a lot of people were very skeptical about whether or not to live in the city. Nehemiah was able to come in and to get them motivated, and in those verses, repopulated the city. He had to go to the suburbs. He had to go to the farms, and he said, "We need help. We need a city." Whoa. And so then you get to the next part of this passage, verse 23 through 43. And what you have there, they get the wall completed, the temple up. They get the spiritual people in line. They get people in the cities, and they have a celebration. And they have two choirs on the wall, and they have a big celebration. They not only celebrated, but they supplied the temple so they could begin to have practices. They had animals and they had grains, and they started tithing and giving those things. And I love verse 43 because it's at the end after they repopulated, resupplied. Verse 43 says, "Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people a cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard from far away." So they've repopulated, They've fixed the walls. They got the temple. They got the priest. They got the materials they need. And they celebrate. And after 12 years, Nehemiah goes back to Persia. I really thought a title for this sermon could be "When the Cat's Away, the Mice Will Play." But after 12 years of rebuilding the city, Nehemiah goes back to Persia to King Artaxerxes, and he picks up his job like he was supposed to. We don't know how long he was away, but during that time, the people took a step backward. You could call it backsliding. You could call it losing their commitment. I'm going to call it spiritual apathy. You see, the greatest enemy of your spiritual life is not a drug addict or the morality of our world around us. It's your apathy. I looked up the word apathy because I want to be sure I got it right. And the word apathy means a lack, when you add spiritual to it, spiritual apathy, a lack of spiritual interest, a lack of spiritual enthusiasm, and a lack of spiritual concern. I'm here to tell you the greatest danger to the church is spiritual apathy. You don't care. You don't worry. You don't think. It's not your problem. No interest. I'll just show up when I can. Spiritual apathy is what set in when Nehemiah went back. Now, Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. He was a political figure. But he went back and apathy sent in. I found a scripture. Write this scripture down and think about your own life. It's Romans 12 or 11. And we are believers. We're called to be different. Romans 12, 11 says, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." When you aren't serving the Lord enthusiastically, apathy may be an issue. It's something we all have to fight. And we need to be concerned about it. So, here's what I'm going to say. If you have spiritual apathy, no concern, no interest, no involvement, all that, it's going to show up in some other areas of your life. Now remember, last week they promised to do a bunch of things. So we're going to look at four promises where they backslid. Four promises they broke. And the first point, and I don't want you to miss it, this is so important. The first point, spiritual apathy leads to unhealthy relationships. When you don't have a spiritual concern, when you don't have a spiritual interest, when you don't have spiritual eyes, your biggest enemy may be that person down the street, that person you work with. It's relationships, unhealthy relationships. Now, to understand the promise they broke, go back to chapter 10 in verse 28 and 29. Here's what we find. It says, "Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had," here's the point, "all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land," remember, they made a commitment not to be like everybody else, not to be like the people who didn't know Yahweh, people who didn't know God. And then it says, in order, the reason they did that, was to obey the law of God together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. That's what they promised to do. They said, we're going to be different. But then when you look at chapter 13, verses 4 through 9, look what it says. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, okay, he's the priest, the spiritual leader. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor, his job was supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of God, and who was also a relative to Tobiah. Now, if you'll look back in your Bible, I don't want you to go backwards. Tobiah was an enemy of God. He was not part of the Jews. Tobiah and Sanballat were constantly trying to stop the building of the wall. You know, some people are against progress. Sometimes it may be a believer, sometimes it may be an unbeliever, but Tobiah represents a person who was against what God wanted to do there. And we are told that Tobiah was a relative of the priest. And this priest, you can't help that necessarily, but look what it says. The priest had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. Now, understand, Nehemiah never even allowed Tobiah to come into the city of Jerusalem. But why? Because he was the enemy. And then we have this priest who not only lets him in, he takes a room that is used to store sacrifices, cleans it out, and lets him live in the temple. You talk about an unholy relationship. That's what it is. The room had previously been used for storing grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offering for the priest. Well, they gave the room away. So the Levites quit singing and working in the temple. Why? They had no money. They had no food. They had nothing to work with. Why? Because Tobiah had moved into this very special place. And then in verse 6, you see what Nehemiah says there. He says, I was not in Jerusalem at this time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though later I asked his permission to return. Why? Because he'd got word they'd started breaking the promises. He had gotten word that they'd started breaking. And so he says, when I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib, the priest's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. And I love this. I became very upset. Now, Old Testament's different than New Testament, thank goodness. But he became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. Then I demanded that the room be purified and brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. I love that. He comes in, what was supposed to be used for God's work was being rented out to someone who did not care. As a matter of fact, Tobiah opposed the work of God. Now, when you look at that, you have to ask the question, what are we to learn? What does that matter to you? You're not in that time. Well, here's what it is. Spiritual apathy leads to unhealthy relationships. The relationship that Eliashib had with Tobiah was not good. I said this last week, but I'm going to say it this week again. In marriage, the most beautiful picture of intimacy is you have Bill and Julie and God up here, As Bill and Julie grow closer to God, they grow closer to each other. If Bill's growing and Julie's not growing, separate it. Vice versa. But here's what else I would say. You and your best friend are here. God's up here. If you're growing close to God and they're not, look how far away you are. Best friends growing together grow closer together. This thing about relationships is everything. The Bible warned, don't marry someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. People say, well, I know people that have changed. I do, but I can give you, I've been in this a long time, I can give you a bunch of people that it was hell on earth. Never changed. Friendships are everything for the Christian life. If you have good friends that are growing in the Lord Jesus, you will not have spiritual apathy because they will challenge you. Proverbs 13:20, let me write it and say it again. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble. It's who your kids hang around with should be a parent's number one concern. Who you hang around with should be your number one concern. Because who you hang around with, who you walk with, determines who you become. And let me just say this. Your spouse is not enough. Because here's why. If Julie is the only spiritual influence that walks with me, that's not good. You know why? We're on the same wavelength. Sometimes. If she wants something and I don't want it, a lot of times I'll do what she wants or vice versa. We don't have perspective. Man, how many dumb things have we done together? Because we prayed about it, felt a peace in our heart. Listen, that peace in your heart may not be from the right person. It's incredible. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Who you hang around with matters. It's not a teenage thing. It's an adult thing too. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good culture. It's just going to happen. You might as well avoid the pain now. So I want you to just take a second and think, whether you're an adult, teenager, or a kid, are the people I'm hanging around with drawing me closer to Christ or pushing me away from Christ? It matters. It matters. Surround yourself. Let me tell you, on Monday night we have a group of men meet. It's not a Bible study. It's a share time. I need that every week. Just a group of men getting together, eating. No pressure. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to. But I tell you, that group of men have become friends to me. Everybody needs that. Everybody, surround yourself with good Christian friends. You need to be in a life group. You need to come on Wednesday nights, be in a small group. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. You don't sharpen yourself most of the time. So spiritual apathy leads to unhealthy relationships. Second thing, spiritual apathy leads to decreased giving. Look at chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, verse 32. It says, in addition, we promise to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of God. This will provide bread of the presence for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings for the offerings of the Sabbath. And they go through all this list of different offerings. They made a promise to do that. Lord, we're going to honor you with our finances. And they did that in the beginning, but when the cat's away, the mice play. And I'm sure some started thinking, well, it's my money. I work hard. Do you understand your ability to work is a gift from God? Your ability to wake up tomorrow is a gift from God. No one's guaranteed that, by the way. So what happened, Nehemiah left, they begin to neglect the temple. Look at chapter 13 now. You see the sin. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. I also discovered that Levites had not been given their prescribed portion. Those church workers, those Levites, couldn't eat because they didn't have any money because people didn't give. So they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to the work in the fields. They had to make a living, so they went back to plowing and farming and those things. Verse 11, I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, and I love this, why has the temple of God been neglected? Then I called the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned supervisors. Elisha's not doing it anymore. I assigned supervisors for their storerooms. Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and I have no clue how to say that one, and one of the Levites. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur, and the grandson of Mattaniah as their assistants. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job to make honest distributions to the fellow Levites. Remember this good deed, O my God, and do not forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple of my God and its service. So what happened? They started cheating on their giving. And because they cheated on their... And by the way, we've had probably one of the best years ever in giving at our church. So this is not trying to get me a raise or anything like that. Thank goodness. But really and truly, if you look at that, what happened? They quit giving. Because they quit giving, the Levites had to go to work. There was no offering to celebrate God with. There was no grain offerings. There was no animal offerings. Why? The people quit giving. Why did they quit giving? My guess is apathy. Well, that's somebody else's problem. You know, it's funny how most problems are somebody else's problems. And then you have this guy named Jesus. How many know Jesus? It's rough. Matthew 6:21, he says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Treasures. You know how you find out what your treasures are? Just look at your checkbook. Is God in there anywhere? He said this in verse 24, if that didn't make people upset. He said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and desire the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Here's what I know. If you love God and you're serving God, giving's not going to be a problem for you. Because giving is an act of love and serving. Service, both of those come from giving. But a little spiritual apathy would say, well, they got enough. We just need to understand that spiritual apathy not only affects who we hang around. I guarantee you, when you're on fire for God, the people that you're around are going to be on fire for God. If you're on fire for God, you're going to give to God's... I'll tell you a cool thing happened. Charlie made a presentation in our men's thing about something we're trying to do to help the high school with, and all of a sudden $200 or $300 had been given to help that project. Had nothing to do with our church. Well, it has to do with our church, but it had to be guys that love God that wanted to help be a part. Wasn't that right, Charlie? I didn't count it all up, but that $1,000 check I wrote, did it come through? No, I'm just kidding. Was that funny? I wished I could write $1,000, but anyway. And so that is so important. Spiritual apathy, it's my money. I work hard for it. Man, when you get that attitude, you better watch out. You might find out you don't get the ability to work. That's a gift. Third thing, spiritual apathy. Ooh, this is one. I'm going to be talking about this for a while on Wednesday nights, and I'm really excited. Spiritual apathy leads to a secularized Sabbath. I have trouble saying that word, secularized Sabbath. They made a commitment in chapter 10, verse 31. If you look back, go back. They made a commitment in 10, 31 that... we also promise that if... We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we will let our land rest and we will cancel all debts owed to us. They practiced the Sabbath. They did it in a financial way, but what I want to focus on is that when you get to chapter 13, they made that promise in writing. Now, here, and I want you to track with me on this because this is hard and it's just very important to me. Verse 31, if you look, not verse 31, verse 15. So Nehemiah comes back, and in verse 15, remember they made the promise, keep the Sabbath holy, not to work, do all that stuff. Verse 15, in those days, I saw men of Judah treading on the winepress on the Sabbath. Good Baptist, making wine on Sunday. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on the donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in the fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked. Wasn't it just this sort of things that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? They lost their city. They were put in exile because they did not honor the Sabbath. Old Testament, and I'll explain that in a second. And then I commanded the gates of Jerusalem should be shut at darkness as darkness fell on Friday night. Sabbath begins on Friday night, ends on Saturday night. It says, not to be open until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside of Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, what are you doing out there? Camping all around the wall? If you do that again, I will arrest you. Talk about taking the problem by the throat. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. All right, let me try to make this clear as mud. Okay, number one, we're New Testament, not Old Testament. Number two, that's a theocracy. We live in a democracy. A theocracy would be nice in some ways. You could do what Nehemiah did. They believed God ruled the Jews, the Israelites, the chosen people, okay? And they had a Sabbath. And if you were a Jew, they couldn't control what the other people did. But if you were a Jew, it was serious business. Here's why. Now, why the Sabbath? Where did God rescue the Jews from? Egypt. Why were they in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt because of they were down there and they worked. Does a slave have a day off? No. So the greatest gift that he gave them as they came back from there was the gift of the Sabbath. He gave it to them in the wilderness. And it was to say, man is not designed to work 7 days straight. Everybody's body is designed to have rest. It is a necessity. And he said, not only that, you need to have a Sabbath where you can refocus, re-energize, and rest. Everyone needs that, especially believers in Jesus Christ. And so what Nehemiah did, he said, he comes back, their Old Testament, he'll put you in jail if you cheat on the Sunday. We live in a democracy where lost people can be open anytime. And they can do business anytime. So we can't control them, but who can we control? Ourselves. You, as a believer in Christ, needs to have a Sabbath, not a secular. Here's what's happened in America. Here, let me give you an American thing. I'm free. I'm an American. I can do whatever I want. It's the only day I don't work, so I'm going to do whatever I want. I've heard it a million times. I work hard. You preachers only work one day a week. I work 6 days a week. It's on my only day off. So I'm going to go spend every weekend on the lake. Is that spiritual or secularized? Y'all, there's a problem with the church understanding this concept. The Sabbath is for you. Now, if you're a policeman, if you're in the medical profession, and even if you work in a place where they serve food, and I understand that, but if that happens, this is not my Sabbath. My Sabbath is usually on Friday, and I'm going to confess, because my week's been out of shape a little bit. I worked all day Friday and Saturday trying to get things where I wanted for the upcoming months, and I don't like it. But a Sabbath is essential. Believers who aren't here today are here because they believe in a secularized Sabbath. It means God has no rule on their days. That's pretty heavy. Even if you work on Sunday because of your job, you need a Sabbath. Mine's Friday, and here's what you do on your Sabbath. You must build it into your calendar. It's just essential. So what do you do on that Sabbath? You rest your body. You need a day off not to work mentally and physically. And that day that was most of it physical, you're to rest. Why? Because you need it. Number two, you're to recharge your emotions. Work drains you. How many of you feel drained by work? You know what you need? You need a Sabbath. You know, and here's how you recharge yourself emotionally. Sometimes it's quietness. Sometimes it's recreation. Sometimes it's reading. For some people, it's working the yard. In the yard. Never my cup of tea. That's punishment. Sometimes it's pickleball. What recharges you? You know what it is with me? Grandsons. You rest. You don't work. That doesn't mean you don't do anything physical. It just means you don't go to work. He works 5 to 6 days a week anyway. You recharge yourself emotionally. And then the third thing is you refocus your spirit. The Jews, it was a day to rest and refocus. Worship. Now, you can go to church, and hopefully it doesn't wear you out too much, but for me, this is work. Church should be a priority. If you have a secularized view of the Sabbath, church is when you don't have anything else better to do. And I've got news for you. There's a lot of good things to do on Sunday. They may not honor God. How many of you remember the Chariots of Fire movie a long time ago? Nominated for 7 Academy Awards, 1-4. Nobody thought it was going to do anything. It's one of my favorite stories about a guy named Eric Little. I believe that's how you say his name. He was supposed to run a 100-meter race on Sunday. He was qualified in the 100-meter. That was his race. And a couple months before, he found out it was going to be on the Sabbath. And he refused to run on the Sabbath. And so he entered the 400-meter race, which he did horrible leading up to the Olympics. Y'all remember that music just made you want to get out and run a little bit, you know? gets in there and he runs, right before he runs the race, a teammate of his, and he didn't think anybody cared, a teammate of his handed him a scripture from 1 Samuel 2:30, and it said this. This is all it said. He that honors me, I will honor. And he won the race. We don't. We're about as secularized as you can get. It scares me for the future of children. It scares me. Last one, and I'm done, is spirituality. This won't take long. It leads to family problems. No brainer, should be. If you look back in chapter 10, verse 30, they said, "We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters." And that day you could, because you had dowries and you could control it. A little different theocracy. And they said, basically, we are not going to let our kids marry the pagans of the land. Well, Nehemiah comes back. Guess what they're doing? They're marrying the pagans of the land. If you look at verse 23, about that time I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. You say, well, why is that a big deal? They know a different language, because for the Jews, they only had Hebrew scriptures. That means they didn't know the scriptures. He said in verse 26, wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded there was no king from any nation who could compare to him, and God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you even think of committing sinful deed and acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? Solomon. Now, I want to say this. Solomon was the problem, not the women. He chose the women. He knew, wise man, he knew what the scriptures taught. But what you see here is you see here that the families were out of control. God was not the number one person. They were not even able to speak the language or understand the language. I will say this. A lack of, spiritual apathy leads to family problems. Now, if you don't have apathy, that can still lead to problems, because a kid has to make a choice. But when I look at kids in our world today, and they're growing up knowing more about baseball and football and fishing and hunting than they do about God, it grieves me. Because that's the language of the land. I love what Joshua said in 24:15. Is for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. You can't control anybody else, but you can control you. You see, spiritual apathy comes in, and the first thing I think that goes in many cases are your friends. If your friends aren't going to church, you're probably going to start following them. And then you give your time and your money to everything but God. Church becomes entertainment or something to make you feel good. And your family starts to... Listen, I remember being at Baylor, and this girl was criticizing because the Christians in the room. She was raised not going to church, and she was saying, well, your parents made you go. Well, even if your parents made you, that's good. That doesn't mean you're going to keep going, but it's good. They made you go to school too, didn't they? And she said, well, my parents didn't make me. And she didn't care about God. Now, what would have happened if maybe she had a... I don't know. But I do know this. The question this morning is, where are you leading your family? That's why I feel it's so important next week to talk about why church. You see, these guys, I love the scripture because it doesn't end with a pretty picture. It's realistic. They had revival. Everybody wants revival when revival is going on. When it doesn't go on anymore, nobody wants it. Apathy. Do you have it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to understand that you want us to be enthusiastic. Help us to understand that you want us to be excited about serving you, about growing, about sharing, about working together. Lord, the church ought to be the most exciting thing in the world. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's got some apathy, that they wouldn't tell me, but they would confess that to you and start over. Because that's all that really matters. Help us to be people who follow the two commandments that Jesus gave us to follow, which is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to be on fire about that. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of announcements.